Let's look in the Word of God today. I was asking the Lord about a word, and one word came to me. And the word is faithful, or you might say faithfulness. And I thought, okay, let's look in the Word. But before we look in the Word, let me give a definition of that word. Now, this is not a Greek definition or Hebrew definition. It's an English definition. Comes from an English dictionary. It actually follows the word faith. And, of course, faithful or faithfulness has to do with faith, doesn't it? Okay. And faith is... Here's the definition of faith. Sincerity of intentions, allegiance to duty or a person, loyalty, okay? Belief and trust in and loyalty to God. Belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion. Firm belief in something for which there is no proof. That's their idea. Something that is believed, okay? Anyway, faithful. I like the word faithful better. It's the first definition is full of faith. So if you're faithful, you're full of faith. Okay? Number two, steadfast in affection or allegiance. And the word loyal comes here. So one of the synonyms of faithful is loyal, loyalty. Three, firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty. And they give the word conscientious here. So, four, given with strong assurance, binding. The word binding then goes with that as a promise. Number five, true to the facts, to a standard or to an original. So here we have faithful, which is loyal, constant, staunch, steadfast, resolute, firm in adherence to whatever one owes allegiance. Faithful implies, well, it's a long definition here, unswerving adherence to a person or thing, that would be to God, of course, or to the oath or promise by which a tie was contracted, that would be an oath of marriage, okay? Loyal implies a firm resistance to any temptation to desert or betray. To remain loyal, okay? Constant stresses continuing firmness of emotional attachment without necessarily implying strict obedience to promises or vows. Staunch suggests fortitude and resolution in adherence and imperviousness to influences that would weaken it. A staunch defender of free speech, for instance. Steadfast implies a steady and unwavering course of love, allegiance, or conviction. Steadfast in their support. Resolute implies firm determination to adhere to a cause or a purpose. And of course, the next word would be the people who are faithful. And the next definition is faithless. By the way, we might as well look at the opposite side. We're talking about faithfulness today, okay? Faithlessness is not true to allegiance or duty, treacherous, disloyal, my goodness, not to be relied on, untrustworthy, disloyal, traitorous, treacherous, perdiferous. You ever hear that word, perdiferous? If anybody calls you perdiferous, they're not saying something nice about you. These are some 99-cent words here. Anyway, it goes on, a lot of definition here of faith, faithful. Some of the same words here. By the way, a faithful word would be accurate, exact, reliable, correct, literal, true, actual, perfect, authentic, and precise. That's the Word of God, isn't it? It's faithful. Amen. And of course, then it's interesting that the one word follows another. The next word that follows is fake, which is just the opposite of faithful. Anyway, I want to take some examples of faithfulness. And I want to go back. The first place that I found this, now maybe it's not the first one, is in Numbers chapter 12. Now you say, well, Brother Mark, Abraham was faithful. Yes, he was, and it says in Hebrews that Abraham was faithful, and you would have found that in Genesis, but in Genesis it doesn't say that about him. You read it, and you find his story is he's faithful. But what God said about him after he took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him, he didn't say, now I know you're faithful. He said, now I know you will obey me in anything I ask. And that he added one more thing, and that you will teach your children. Remember that? He added that. Let's go back and look. What chapter would that be? It's in Genesis, about 16 or so? Here it is, 22. Here he is. In chapter 22, verse 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee." And he goes on about the stars and the sand and all. "Thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemies." Somewhere he said that, here it is, verse 12. He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So basically, now did you say there was another verse? 18, "Because thou hast obeyed me," okay? But he didn't use the word faithful. Now, the first place I found it was here in Numbers, the 12th chapter. Okay? It's the story of Moses concerning his brother and sister, concerning Miriam and Aaron. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman," or actually literally the Cushite woman, "whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now, what was the problem? They spoke against him because he had married an Ethiopian woman. It goes down here to verse 2 then. It says, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now, what they were saying in criticizing Moses had nothing to do with the Ethiopian woman that he married. What was her name?
Miriam.
No. Miriam was his sister. Moses' wife.
Zipporah.
Zipporah. Yeah, Zipporah or Zipporah. How did you say it?
Zipporah.
Okay. She was a woman from the desert, a sheep herder. Her father was a priest of Midian. It seems though he was a man who his father-in-law, her father, had a belief in God too. So, you know, it's interesting. We think some of the people that lived in that area had completely forgotten about God, but they had not. You know, you read the book of Job, and Job is supposed to be an older book than the books that that Moses wrote, okay? And there were men who came from afar who had a firm, faithful belief in God. Now, these men that came to comfort Job, all right, we can say, oh, they were all wrong and all that. Nevertheless, these men had a knowledge of God, and they were adhering to God. So it was sometime after the flood. In fact, I went and looked. I think the name of Job is listed in one of the genealogies. There's a man named Jobab. J-O-B-A-B. And some people think that that is actually the man called Job. He was, I think, the third generation after Shem, somewhere down the line. He was a Semite and a follower of God, of course. All right, so we're talking about Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, they didn't, in this criticism, they didn't say anything about his wife, did they? But God says, no, that's not your problem. Your problem is you don't like the woman he married. And basically, it's none of your business. And you have no cause to rise up against the man, because what you're saying is, well, is he the only one that hears from God? Don't we hear from God too? Aren't we important around here too? So they were murmuring and complaining against the man that God had put in place of ministry, shall we say, to lead the children of Israel, to bring them out of bondage. And it says, and the Lord heard it. How many of you know the Lord hears it? It appears that the Lord not only heard what they said, but he heard their motive behind it. It appears, now, Miriam and Aaron had to have talked about this before. In other words, they had to have got together and said, well, this Zipporah, you know, I mean, she's not one of us, you know. What is she doing here anyway? I mean, she was never a slave like we were. And what does she know about what we went through? And what does she know about our ancestors? And, you know, what does she know about Abraham, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? But what God is basically saying is, listen, she is one with Moses. She's one of mine. It doesn't matter where she came from. My blessing is on this woman, and my blessing is on Moses. So, says the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now who wrote that? It's in parentheses. Is God saying this? Now would Moses write that about himself? Or notice it's in print. It's in parentheses. It would appear that it was added, perhaps, by the anointing of God, maybe after Moses wrote the thing. I don't know. It's hard for me to believe that Moses wrote all this. But it's the book of Moses, nevertheless, okay? So, it says, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam, come ye out three unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and the three came out. Isn't that like saying the boss overheard something and he said, I want to see you three in my office now. Remember? You ever hear of that? They call it being called on the carpet. It's a term. You know, like the boss's office, the only place that had the carpet. So they got called on the carpet. And they got called to God's office, which was the tabernacle. He was the chief. He was the boss. He heard them. It says the Lord spoke suddenly. In other words, they had no more than begun to speak this out in the congregation somewhere. And God said, you three, now, in my office, over to the tabernacle. Now, what would have happened if God hadn't stopped it?
Worse.
Who were they addressing this to? No, but you see, they were ready to spread this thing throughout the whole congregation. And what would have happened is the whole congregation of Israel would have been infected with criticism of Moses. Criticism that had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with his faithfulness, his calling, his obedience to the work of God. Had nothing to do with it. Zipporah, his wife, the choice of his wife, the fact that she was Ethiopian, the fact that they probably considered, well, she must be a little different race or something, or, you know, she's not like us. Come on, way back then, we're not that many generations from Noah already. And now already they're raising up some fuss about who's who. So, it says, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, amen, and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. So now he called the three of them. Now it says the pillar came down. That must have been an awesome sight. The pillar coming down in the door of the tabernacle and saying, okay, you two, come forward. It's like coming before the judge, isn't it? Well, he is the judge. And it says, and he called both Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. So how would a prophet hear from God? He could hear in a vision, he could hear in a dream, or God could speak directly to him. Okay? And he says, my servant Moses is not so. In other words, I have an even closer way to speak to Moses. He doesn't have to have a vision. He doesn't have to have a dream. Okay? Who is faithful in all my house? My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Now there's the word I'm looking for. God is saying of Moses that he is faithful. Okay? That's God's definition of Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him directly. He said, with him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why were you so bold as to do that? Okay? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. That isn't the way you want to leave your meeting with the Lord, is it? Not at all. Mm-mm. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Miriam, you wonder, why was Miriam the one to take the brunt of this?
She was the leader.
You think she was the ringleader? Okay. Possibly one other reason. If Aaron had become leprous, he was the priest, he would not be able to go in to offer the sacrifice. I don't know how far along his sons were, whether they were able to do that yet. But it's possible that Miriam was the ringleader, the one that initiated this whole thing. And What is leprosy, by the way? It's actually an infectious disease, isn't it? It's not like the flu, you know. It's not like strep throat or something like that. It's not like measles. It's a very difficult. Actually, it kind of takes a certain kind of prolonged exposure, I believe. They call it Hansen's disease today. Have any of you ever seen anybody with leprosy? No. Go to tropical places. Go to Ethiopia. We've seen them, haven't we, Rita? I've seen people, no fingers. Leprosy just ate the fingers right off. No toes. I mean, it just eats away at you. There's treatment today, but they're very poor people, and they don't always have access to treatment. And of course, in the days that we're talking about here, the law of leprosy was you get put out of the camp, and you have to live in some little compound, whatever, some little, I don't know, whatever it is, but away from people. And you have to call out, if people come close, you have to call out, unclean, unclean, so they can go to the other side of the street and get as far away from you as possible. Now, Miriam had real leprosy. Now, it says here, and Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord." He's speaking respectfully to Moses now. He's not calling Moses God. "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." Aaron came quickly to a place of repentance. Okay? He's not waiting. He's not delaying. He's not saying, "Oh, well, let's see how it all turns out." No, he knows how it's turning out right away. It says, "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days?" I don't know what this father spit in her face is all about. I'm sure she'd be pretty ashamed. If this has to be some kind of a figure of disdain, that we don't spit in people's faces today, do we? But in this culture, I guess spitting had a certain meaning, you know, especially if you spit them in their face. He said, "Should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. So, you see, with this sin of gossip, this sin of talebearing, this sin of murmuring, criticism, give me some more definitions, you know, synonyms. It's gossip, yeah. This kind of sin, first of all, it's infectious. Pardon? Backbiting, yeah. This kind of thing is a spiritual infection. Miriam got a natural infection, and it's not only an infection, but it's an infection that begins to bring destruction to the body, and it will bring death if left untreated. Miriam would have died if she had not been treated. That's why Aaron said, "Let her not be as one of the dead." He looked at it. He knew what was going on. He said, "Miriam's dead. If you leave it like this, she's going to be dead. Please, I mean, I'll repent. We repent. Ask God for mercy in this case." So,
Mark, I think that spitting in your face, I think that might refer to publicly embarrassing someone. And that's what they were trying to do to Moses. And now the Lord turns it around, and he's publicly embarrassing.
Well, somebody would definitely be publicly embarrassed if you did that publicly.
Well, what measure you measure, yeah.
And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in. So, in other words, when this kind of infection is going on in the body of Christ isn't going to go anywhere. You're just stuck. You're dead center until that kind of talebearing and slander and backbiting and all that is repented of and stopped, and acknowledge that whom God has placed, He has placed. Okay? And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Okay. All right, that's Moses. Let's take another step here. I'm just finding a few examples of where it's given. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We'll just look at a few examples here. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is the days when Samuel was quite young. He was sent to the tabernacle to be assistant to Eli the priest. And in the days, now this is before Samuel brought a word to Eli. Before he brought a word to Eli, The sons of Eli were wicked men, okay? And they were in the office of the priest, okay? Phinehas and Hophni were those sons. And there came a prophet unto them. Here, before we get to that, it says, verse 22, it says, first it's describing the sinfulness of these priests. They took more than their share of the meat offerings that were being brought in. I'm looking for where it says it, but they were committing adultery with women that hung around the tabernacle. I know that is true, whether it's in this chapter or not. And it says here, Eli, verse 22, was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Oh, here it is. And how he lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's verse 22 of chapter 2, 1 Samuel. Yeah. So Eli knew about it. He heard about it. Okay. Now, God called Moses faithful. Is he going to call Eli faithful? Okay, let's read on. And he said to them, why do ye such things? For I hear your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to trespass. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, you say, well, did Eli do what he was supposed to do? Partially. I mean, he said something about it. But could he have done more? Yes, he could have done more. He was the chief priest. He had every bit of power and authority to remove his sons. It says they hearken not. They said, yeah. All right, Dad, all right. You don't like it. But they kept on doing whatever they were doing. So, Eli basically was also unfaithful. His sons were wicked, but he was unfaithful. He probably wasn't personally wicked, but he was unfaithful to his calling and his duty as a priest. All right. It says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. Now, here's an unnamed prophet, and he's bringing a pretty stiff prophecy to Eli. You might as well hear the story. We don't just talk about the word. Let's hear the story behind it, okay? It says, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? All right. The word of the Lord is saying, I came to your father and your father's house, which would be the house of Aaron, all right, or even you could say the house of Levi. They were descendants of Levi. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy fathers all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? In other words, you have your food is taken care of. I mean, you have a portion of the offerings that you legitimately may take for your own house, your own family. But your sons are stealing it. They're stealing more than their portion. Amen? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice. What does this mean? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice? Who is the prophet? Was it Isaiah or Jeremiah? That says, Ephraim is a heifer that kicks. You ever see a heifer kick? You ever get kicked by a heifer? Well, I'll tell you, they can kick. And I've been kicked by them many times. No permanent harm, of course. But it's rebellion. Speaking of, it's a term that speaks of rebellion. You're kicking at your master. You're trying to do harm to your master. You are rebelling against it. So the Lord says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." Hello? There's the problem. Come on. Do we put family ahead of God? Is there any circumstance where God blesses putting family above Him? I can't think of any. No, you can argue, well, we have to take care of our children. Yes, you do. But you don't do anything ahead of God. And here's a case of the prophet comes right out and says, listen, you are promoting your sons ahead of God. And you're in trouble, all right? Honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest. That chiefest is the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. In other words, here's the original covenant that I made with Aaron. All right, I made with the house of Levi, that this tribe is going to walk before me forever. But now, saith the Lord, all right, I'm going to make an amendment to that because of you. All right? Now, saith the Lord, far be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So there's a condition to the covenant, to the promise that God made to the priesthood. Okay? Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm. Ouch. How'd you like to hear that? What does he mean that I'm going to cut off your arm? It means I'm going to cut off your strength. Yeah. And your children. I'll cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. I don't know what old is, but it's like saying nobody in your house is ever going to get beyond the age of 50. How would you like to be in a family like that? You'd know you're never going to get old, okay?
That happens shortly after.
Yeah, we'll find out. We'll read that, yes. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Forever is a long time, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And the man of thine, whom I shall cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. It's going to be grievous to you to see what I'm going to do in your house. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Do you know that there is a disease? Did you know that? There's a disease where people actually die young. And it's a hereditary disease. They can do nothing about it. If I think a little bit, I can give you the name of it. It's called genetic hypercholesterolemia or something like that. And everybody that's born in those families, the medicine cannot stop it. They die of a heart attack. They have extremely high cholesterol. There's no medicine they can take to do anything about it. And I'm thinking, when I first learned about this disease, I thought, what did their forefather do to have this kind of a curse on this family line? What did they do? You know? So, we're in verse 33. I just finished verse 33 on chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Okay? Now, we're going to go down to verse 34. And this, yeah.
Who do you think that was that's telling them that? Is that a prophet? Don't say who it was.
Well, how old would Nathan have been in those days? It just says a man of God.
Yeah.
I mean, Samuel is young, and we know, I think Nathan would have been too young or not even born. See, Samuel was fairly along in years by the time he anointed David. And I take Nathan to be a peer of about David's age. Just a man of God.
Or older.
In fact, David named one of his sons Nathan. And the line of Nathan apparently was a very righteous line, unlike some of those that came out of Solomon. Nathan is listed in the genealogy, I believe, that really applies to Mary.
If it was Nathan, you think he would have said Nathan or a prophet. It doesn't say that this man was even a prophet.
He, just a man of God.
A godly man that came and
just an unknown man of God. Got a word from the Lord, said go over there and warn. And this is, by the way, apparently before Samuel was even ready to stand up and say anything. Or even have a dream or a vision or hear a word from the Lord. Samuel could have been 4 or 5 years old by the time he was taken to the tabernacle. Okay? It says that he was weaned. Now, mothers nursed their babies quite a while in those days. It was a good way of nourishment. There was not a whole lot of artificial food and stuff like that available. And they would keep the baby, and he could be 4 or 5 years old sometimes before he would be, weaned from that. So, anyway, here we go on. He says, this is a sign unto you. It shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die, both of them, in one day. And by the way, that's the same day that Eli died. Same day, Hophni and Phinehas. And that was the day that Ichabod was born. And what does Ichabod mean? The Lord has departed. Amen. What a name. The mother's giving birth, and as she's giving birth to the son of, was it Phinehas or Hophni? I forget. I think it was Phinehas. As she's giving birth to the child, in all the pain of her delivery, she gets the news that the father and his brother have died. Then she hears that the grandfather, the priest, has died. He fell over backward and broke his neck. And she says, the Lord has departed. And the word that she said was the name that was given to the child that was being born. I guess it was important, the first thing a mother would say after the child was born, she better be pretty careful what she says, because that was likely the name. Remember Rachel when she was giving birth to Benjamin? She said, Benoni, the son of my sorrow. And Jacob stepped right in there and he said, oh, no, son of my right hand. Amen. So had he left it stand, it would have been son of sorrow. Would be Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. So, words are important. I tell you, they held words to be a whole lot more important in these days than we hold today. Oh, just a statement. I didn't mean that. No, come on. It's a serious word. Amen. And words have authority. And we don't realize the authority that words have. And then he says, now here's the key. Here's the key verse right here, verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest. Underline that word in your Bible. Faithful. Amen? Implying what? Implying Eli's house is not faithful. But I am going to have a faithful house of priesthood. Now, let's take that both in the natural and the spiritual. Start with the natural. Was there a faithful priesthood? And you would say, yes. The sons of Zadok. You got the little booklet here if you want to read about Zadok. Yes, the sons of Zadok. Go over to Ezekiel. Do we have time to go to Ezekiel for a minute? It's Ezekiel 40, early 40s, 42, is it? No, 44. And there's a description of faithfulness of the house, the priesthood of Zadok. Amen? And it says, Well, first of all, in verse 10, he's telling about the Levites that went astray and after idols. This is verse 44 of Ezekiel. Yeah. In verse 10, he says that there were priests that went astray, okay? And yet he says they can minister in my sanctuary, but not to me. In other words, they can do outer court things, okay? Minister to the people in the outer court, but they're not going to come near me. And they shall not stay, and they shall, okay? They could stand before the people. Okay, but because they ministered to their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord, they shall bear their iniquity. All right, so they were not faithful. And then he comes down to verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that keep the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. And he goes on to say a whole lot more about them. Faithful. In other words, they were faithful. He doesn't use the word faithful, but according to the definitions I read here in the beginning, they were faithful. Okay, and we go down here one more thing, verse 23. They shall teach, verse 23, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now, that is a responsibility that you give to faithful people. Faithful people know the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, between holy and common. Profane means common. All right. Now back to 1 Samuel. He says, verse 35, chapter 2, I will raise me up a faithful priest. All right, so there's a natural priest, Zadok. You remember the story of how Zadok was faithful to David. Even when one of the great-grandsons of Eli, even though he was faithful during the Absalom rebellion, he was not faithful during the Adonijah rebellion. Did I say the name right? The other son of David, was that Adonijah? I think it was, yeah. He was not faithful at that point. But Zadok and the son of Zadok remained faithful. So, listen, God rewards faithfulness. And God rewards faithfulness down into other generations as well. If you're standing here before the Lord, it might be because somebody in your background was faithful to God. That's why you're here. Amen? Or if they weren't, God is merciful, and He heard your cry anyway. So, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house that he shall walk before mine anointed forever. All right, so who is the spiritual faithful priest that's going to be there forever? Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, of course.
Hallelujah.
Yes. He is the faithful priest. He's a priest, amen, that will never go astray. Now, you know, we don't need a natural priesthood anymore. A priest is an intermediary between us and God. Who is our intermediary? Jesus Christ. We don't go to any other priest. Amen? So here we have a faithful priest. Amen. Now, let me just take you a little further into 1 Samuel. Chapter 22. Chapter 22. And this is now Saul. Saul is king. David is fleeing from Saul. And David has come out of the cave of Adullam. And he has somehow come to the priests of Nob, I think it was. And he went into the priest. He asked the priest if he had anything to give him. He said, well, we have showbread. I think it's chapter 22.
What's the book you're in?
I'm in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And I'm actually coming to where Saul is following up on David's visit. His visit is actually before this. I think his visit is in the chapter before that. Okay, now. Okay, so now Saul is coming to the Saul has heard that David has been to visit the priest Ahimelech.
What's the question?
I'll get to the verse here. I think we come down to it'll be in verse 14 that we'll be looking at. But anyway, let me get to the story before that. So Saul says to the priest here and to his crew, he says, nobody's sorry for me. Everybody's against me. That's verse 8. And then answered Doeg the Edomite. I call him Dog the Edomite. He's worse than a dog. Amen. Which was set over the servants of Saul and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Now Ahitub, if you go back and look, Ahitub was the son of the brother of Ichabod, I think. Okay, I think that's the way it was. Anyway, these are from the son. These are the descendants of Eli. Now, okay, this is during the days of Saul. He says, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals. And gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests that were in Nob, they came all of them to the king. So here's a whole family of priests now that have descended from Eli. Remember the prophecy that was given. It says, and Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, which is David, in that thou hast given him bread and the sword, and hast inquired of the Lord for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? What a paranoid schizophrenic that Saul was. He thought David was lying in wait to destroy him. David was running from him. He's the one that was trying to destroy David. All right, now, we come to this verse. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? David is basically saying, Ahimelech is saying, David is a faithful servant. Faithful. Reliable. Amen? How many of you know the Lord likes reliable people? What is reliability?
Timeliness.
Consistency, right? How many of you left your house today and didn't call to say, well, are we going to have church today or aren't we? You didn't have to ask? Why? Because you knew it was going to be. In other words, it was a faithful, it's going to go on, it's going to carry on, unless there's some big reason they won't, in which case we'll let you know. So it's an example of faithfulness. You didn't have to inquire, you just knew. You knew no matter what time you got there, the door would be open.
Just a little comment on the character of Saul. It totally floors me that his complaint, not only is he paranoid, he is so sick. But the thing that really bothers me is that he has such a destructive spirit, he was mad that they're seeking the Lord.
Oh, yeah, even that they inquired of the... Yeah, I mean, you even ask of the Lord in his behalf.
That's terrible to... How
could you even ask the Lord to bless him? He should be cursed, is what he's thinking, yeah.
Yeah, for him to be mad at it, that's like the devil talking.
So the priest goes on, he says, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. He says, it's a hungry man. I fed him. I mean, I know he's your servant. He's a good man. He's faithful. What did I do wrong? Why are you holding this against me? And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. I mean, you're going to kill 70 more people? I mean, you could almost compare Saul with some of these despots today. I'm just going to kill everybody. The wickedness of our generation is not new. There were guys like that before. And they were king of Israel. And so he commanded his footmen that stood about him. He says, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall on the priests of the Lord. I mean, the servants of Saul had more sense than Saul did. No, these men are priests. I mean, they're called of God. I mean, even if they are descendants of Eli, I'm not going to do that. And the king said to Doeg. Doeg. What about Doeg? Edomite. I mean, he was not an Israelite. Why was he put in such a position in Saul's army? Edomite. Who are the Edomites? Who are they descendants of? No. No. Esau. These are Esau's people. Well, what do you know about Esau? Wild man. Impetuous. I mean, his mother didn't like one of his wives. Oh, no problem. Go get another one. So he went and married one of the daughters of Ishmael. Added a third wife. I mean, impetuous. He didn't care. Do whatever feels good. I'm hungry. I need to eat now. I'll give you anything. All right, I'll give you my birthright. I need food. So this is the descendant of Esau. Turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. 85 priests of that house. 85. 85. And Noab, the city, Nob, the city of priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children, sucklings, oxen, asses, sheep. The man couldn't stop.
He's a murderer, big murderer.
And one of the sons of Ahitub, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Well, what about that prophecy that man of God gave Eli? There you go, his whole house wiped out, except for one man. One man. Escape. We have time for one more, have we not? 2 Samuel. Let's finish up Samuel here. 2 Samuel. I'm way too far ahead. I gotta go back. 2 Samuel. Chapter 20. It's the use of the word. And this is during the time that of those rebellions. I think it was the time of the rebellion of Absalom. And there was a man that came out and cursed David. Okay? And at the time, David said, leave him alone. But now... afterwards, we come up to chapter 20, And we're looking down into okay, here it is. And the people, verse 13, and the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Sheba, okay? And he, this Sheba had started another rebellion after Absalom, okay? Let me get the... Okay, and David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. That's in verse 6, okay? That's in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 6. We have another rebellion getting started here, okay? Well, it starts in verse 1. It says, and happened that a man of Belial. What do you know about a man of Belial?
Worthless
fellow. A wicked fellow. Okay? Whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his own tents, O Israel. So he's starting another rebellion. He says, we're not going to be part of David. It reminds you of what's going on in Ukraine. These people in eastern Ukraine saying, we have no part of Ukraine. We want to be part of Russia. It's a rebellion is what it is. And they're taking over buildings. What did they say? One of the buildings got put on fire, and how many people died? 20 or 30 people. It's a terrible thing going on. Rebellion is what it is. Rebellion. Just plain rebellion. So, anyway, Joab is pursuing after this fellow, and he gets into a city. And it says, and he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to... Verse 14, and Beth-Makcha, and all the... Beerites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Makkak. And they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Now listen to this. Here they are, because this man, this wicked man, has come into this city, Joab is ready to destroy the city. Okay? And cried a wise woman out of the city. You imagine in that city there was one wise woman? One wise woman. She probably was more than 20 years old. She's probably an older, respected woman. Amen. Cried one woman out of the city, hear, hear, say, I pray you unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee. She's going to speak for the whole city. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. I can hear you. She must have been up on the wall. I don't think she came right out to, you know. She's staying kind of safe distance. See how Joab's going to handle. Joab, you know, he's the general for David. Okay. It says, then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. So in other words, she's saying, this city has got a good reputation of giving good advice. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Here's a woman talking about herself. She said, I am one of them. I am one of those who have the reputation of this city of being those who give wise and good counsel. I'm one of the descendants, and I'm part of these people. Amen. And we are peaceful and we are faithful in Israel. Faithful. Remember, we're reliable. We don't rebel. Amen. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. You're going to destroy a city and you're going to destroy a mother of Israel. Sisters, how would you like to be a mother of Israel? Amen? That's a good title. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And she's scolding. She's scolding Joab. And Joab answered, said, Far be it for me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. That way you'll know he's not going to be a problem. And the woman went unto the people in her wisdom. Now remember, this is a faithful woman in her wisdom. And they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. So there was a wise and a faithful woman. And I think we've come about far enough for today. God bless you. Thank you.